chapter 4, the promise of rapture. And again, these are going to appear on your screen today. Revelation chapter 4, the promise of rapture, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. We believe that this is the rapture, that after this verse here in Revelation 4, we see just prior to that, Jesus has talked to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And right here, we never see the church mentioned until after the tribulation, until after all things are completed on earth. We never see the church again, the unified church as it is today. And so we believe this is the rapture of the church. My mind has been so focused on the rapture of late, not because of any special inclination or thinking the rapture is coming any day. I have no idea. But just because of some folks going on to heaven and because of certain conversations and things that are going on in my life, I just think about that. What a wonderful day it will be when my Jesus I shall see, right? When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when I think about that, it was bringing me to these verses. But I want to go through this today. Let's look at Genesis 50 and 25 on our screen. There are several pictures or types of the rapture in the Bible, and these are all promises that God gave and fulfilled. And so it helps us to be encouraged and to recognize that we also can be encouraged by the fact that God promised us that he's going to come and get us. And in that promise, we can have great confidence and we can have great expectation that this earth is not as good as it gets, praise God, but that there is something out there for us, that Jesus Christ himself is going to providentially come and get us and take us to his Father's house. And so we look here in Genesis 50 and verse 25, Joseph, the son of the patriarch Jacob, tells the children of Israel, and he says, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And so at that time, remember, they're in Goshen, right outside of Egypt. They're under Egypt's reign. Joseph has become the second most powerful person in Egypt. But he says, but you're not going to bury me in Egypt. You're not going to allow me to stay. Remember, Egypt is a type of the world. You're not going to let me stay in the world, but you're going to catch me up. You're going to rapture my bones out of this place. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Okay, so he's put in Egypt for this period of time, but when it's time for all of Israel to go, when it's time for them to get out of there, when it's time for them to get to the promised land that God promised Israel, we see that in Exodus 13, 19, that this is fulfilled in our Bibles. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And so it's fulfilled here, this type of rapture. Joseph says, I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried, but you're not going to leave me here. You're going to take me into the promised land, which is the land of Israel. We know that it's a type of heaven. It's certainly not anything like heaven, but a type of. And so Joseph goes there. But then they don't just bury him in any place. They bury him in the promised place, and they bury him in Shechem, where the land that his father Jacob had bought in Genesis 33. Look at Genesis 33 and verse 19. And he bought a parcel of field. This is Jacob, where he had spread his tent in the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And so they don't just put him in any place, but watch this. They take him and bury him with his father. And when Jesus says to us in John 14, in my father's house, there are many mansions. And if I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. The promise neatly fit together in the entire Bible is shown here in the story of Joseph's bones, that not only are you promised that you will be carried up and taken to a promised land, but you'll be taken to the promised land of your father that is in heaven. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55, it's linked to the first resurrection. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word sleep here is koimeo, and it speaks to this type of sleep. It's not death, but it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so what it says is we're not all going to die or sleep on this earth, but we're all going to be changed. We're all going to be a part of this resurrection. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's a great promise, isn't it? It's an Old Testament promise that has yet to be fulfilled completely, partially fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ, in the resurrection of those who resurrected with him, but ultimately is promise fulfilled at the day of rapture. So this is great for us because we're looking at the Bible and it hasn't happened yet, but we can believe and see the example of Joseph. We'll see another couple of examples that we believe God. And if we believe God, we believe that this is going to happen. And I heard a couple yesterday that are in their 80s, almost 90, at a Bible study I was doing, and the husband's not doing so well. And the wife said, I think he's given up. And we always expected that we would be caught up in the rapture together rather than one of us leave the other. And I thought about that and thought to myself, you know, what a beautiful thing that after you're married, they've been married almost 70 years, that you would just be caught up together in the rapture and not one leave. But what I reminded her of is this, whether through rapture or through death, ultimately you will be reunited because the Bible says we are caught up together. And there shall we be with the Lord forevermore. Amen. And so no matter how it takes place, the same fact, what the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we won't prevent them which are asleep from coming with us. We're all going together. And this is a great promise of encouragement. Look at that, those verses I've been quoting. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. Let me give you a little background about this. The Thessalonians were pagan in their beliefs. They had many gods and what we would call a gargoyle. They had these horrific images of death. It was very horror-filled, and death was so final for them. Death had a finality. When you died, you're just dead. You're in an unconscious state. And so death was horrific, and on their what we would call a tomb and their catacombs and things like that, they had these pictures and statues of death-looking things and horrific kind of occult-looking things, and they just believed that once you were dead, you were dead. And so now these Thessalonians are coming to Christ. They're being saved. But if you didn't know, if you didn't know these verses, your thoughts on death would just remain the same. I mean, think about it. If you had never been taught that there was such thing as a rapture, you wouldn't have any hope of that kind of thing. So new Christians, when they get saved, if you, I was talking to a new Christian yesterday, last night at dinner at a discipleship appointment, and I asked him, I said, have you ever heard of the story of Hosea and how he was married Gomer? And he's like, I've never heard that before. You know, this is new. We just, that have been in church a while, just assume that everybody knows what we know. And so these Thessalonians get saved, but they're like, we don't know anything about death except for death. Yeah, we believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and that he rose again the third day, but that doesn't say anything about me raising again. Remember, when he's writing to these Thessalonians, it's not like they have the book of Romans where they can go, oh yeah, we're raised in newness of life with Christ. They don't have just a Bible at every corner. There's no Gideons. There's no Baptist Couriers for Christ handing out Bibles everywhere. There's no iPhone where you can just pull up your Bible app. They don't have that. So what does death look like? And Paul's going to give them these comforting verses here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. He gives this assurance of resurrection. These first century pagan people who had all these inscriptions on tombs depicting horror and death and the end of everything. Paul is going to show the strongest contrast that your mindset can be changed. Here's the greatest contrast, I believe, between real Bible-believing Christians and non-Christians, that we have this promise. And here it is in Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's, look, here, now you're safe, Thessalonians. You believe Jesus rose again. So if you believe that, also believe that you will raise again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's that promise, isn't it? If it's of the Lord, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. See how personal it is? God's not sending anybody else to do the work. Jesus himself is coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You've been dead 1,000 years. You get to go before all of us that are still alive. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These Thessalonians were evidently concerned that those who died in Christ before his coming would not enjoy this promise. And so the word died for them is this word apotekino, and it means to perish or be destroyed. But that's why Paul uses the word sleep, that koimoo, and it just means passing on or sleep or slumber. There's a big difference between sleeping and death. Amen. Somebody told me one time, I remember when I was a little kid, they said, if you keep doing that, you're going to wake up dead. I thought to myself, how you wake up dead? If you're dead, you're just dead. You don't wake up. Amen. That don't make no sense. And that's kind of what the Thessalonians thought. Like, they're afraid of death, but they think it's this unconscious state. Well, you don't wake up dead. If you were just dead and there's nothing there, then there's just nothing. But Paul says, comfort each other with the fact that, no, death is not final for us. Death is just a sleeping or a slumber. And we also understand from Corinthians that absent from the body is present with the Lord. But our body, our physical body will be resurrected in the air. In verse 17, it speaks to that, and it told us right there that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. It said them. Who was the them? Who we just talked about. Those who are asleep in Christ. Those who are in slumber, who have passed over from death, from life into what we call death, but really they've just passed over from life into being absent from their body, but spirit-filled and spiritually, their spirit is present with the Lord. Now, I don't know what that looks like in heaven. According to the Bible, our loved ones who have gone on in Christ, who have died, have no bodies. They just have some celestial being, and they just are spirits. So I don't know what spirits look like running around up there in heaven, but eventually they get their body. You know, it's like the headless horseman, like he's looking for his head, right? He's got nothing but shoulders and neck. Eventually they get their head. I don't know what it looks like up there, but that's what the Bible tells us. They're caught up. That word caught up in the Greek is harpazo. It literally means to snatch away. That's where we get this rapture. It's the Latin word for rapture. And so this first resurrection happens when the dead in Christ shall rise. The soul and the spirit is reunited with the body. Revelation 3:10, Jesus is talking to the church of Philadelphia, and he promises what I believe to be a pre-tribulation rapture. Some people believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That means that before the tribulation ever comes, the worst time on earth, the time of Jacob trouble, that we go up before that. Our church stands on that and believes that. Some people believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. They think that 3.5 years in, that's when the church is resurrected. Some people believe in a pre-wrath rapture, similar to mid-tribulation. They believe that sometime during the worst of the worst, that we go through some trying, some testing, and then we're taken up. Some people believe in a post-tribulation rapture. They think that the church goes through the entire rapture, and then we're caught up to the millennial kingdom. I don't see that in the Bible. But this right here, Jesus is speaking red letters, and he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. He's talking to the church of Philadelphia, and these are different church ages and real churches. We just came out of the Philadelphian church age when I was a kid and a teenager, and now we're in the Laodicean church age, I fully believe. But it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's never happened in history to this point. So we know it hasn't happened yet, but we believe that Jesus is saying, I'm going to save you out of the worst time, out of the tribulation. So if this is a pre-tribulation rapture verse, then that's a promise. That's Jesus himself promising us, you're not going to be there. And so when Christians are so worried about the Antichrist and the false prophet, I say, if you believe the Bible, stop worrying about it, because you won't even be there. You'll be raptured away. People say, we're living the book of Revelation right now. No, we're not. No, we're not. Because that doesn't actually get started, the full book, until the rapture takes place. And so when you say, well, it's really bad out there, it's not even close to as bad as it's going to be. And praise be to God, if you believe the Bible and you are a pre-tribulation rapture person, then you won't even be here for any of that stuff. You won't see all that stuff going on, the abominations. They'll say, well, this might be the mark of the beast. Well, guess what? It ain't here yet because we're gone before that ever comes. You don't have to worry about that. But then it's to the churches here. Look back in Revelation 4 and 1. After this, I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me. Sounds a lot like the rapture, doesn't it? Which said, come up hither. I believe maybe that's what Jesus says. He's just the voice of the archangel, just come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so now we're in Revelation 4. The church is raptured up, and now he's going to start showing the things of the tribulation. But we're promised. And so we see this shout of this command from 1 Thessalonians 4, and the church is not mentioned again, and the focus becomes the prophetic things and the things about heaven. But Revelation 22 and verse 16, watch this. The church is mentioned here in this sense. When you see this verse, we've got the churches who he's writing to. Revelation 22 and 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He's not writing it to Israel because Israel has been blind to it and will live in the tribulation period because of their blindness and their rebuke of Jesus Christ. But the churches, he's writing, he says, I am the root, the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I'm telling you, churches, to promise you that you won't be a part of this and that you're a part of the first resurrection. Let me give you a couple of first resurrection examples or pictures in the Old Testament. Enoch, you know the story of Enoch? Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Here's a promise. If God did it before, then he can do it again. Amen. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So he lived 65 years before he begat Methuselah, who goes on to live the longest, right? And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We know from the book of Jude that Enoch was a preacher, and that he was going around and telling people about Jesus' second coming before Jesus ever came the first time. But Enoch walked with God, and he was raptured away. He was literally caught away. That's a promise. That's a part of a first resurrection. Look at this, the story of Elijah, 2 Kings 2:11. 2 Kings 2:11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. If we believe our Bible, we believe God's done it before and that he can do it again. There's two resurrections there. But the first fruit of resurrection, of everlasting life, it comes in three parts. Look at Revelation 20, verses 4 through 5. At the rapture, it's part two. It's the second part of the first resurrection. And so it's like I always reference things with food. But when I go get a quarter pounder with cheese now, I can go get a number 4A, B, C, or D. I can get that thing with cheese and onions, but I can get that thing with cheese, onions, pickles, lettuce, tomato, all those things. Or I can get it spicy, or I can get 2 pounds, two quarter pounders on it, whatever it might be. And so think about the resurrection, the first resurrection, in three parts. The first resurrection is this part where Jesus is resurrected. The second resurrection is really the rapture. And then the third resurrection is the tribulation saints. Let's look at it. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so these are part of that. But then watch this. Death and hell at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign, in Revelation 20 and verse 12 through 15, there's a resurrection that happens with lost people too. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. I believe that's the Bible, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the lost person's future. That's the promise for them. So I wanted to bring that up because there's also a promise for the lost people. There's also a surety. And so when we witness to people in this Evangelism Emphasis Month, we want to be sure to tell people that there is a real heaven, but that there is a real hell. And the promise of both is just as sure. Heaven and hell are both as real as each other. There's not one greater truth or one lesser truth. The promise of heaven and the promise of hell are just as great as one another. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Look at Matthew 27, 52 through 53. And the graves were open. This is after Jesus' resurrection, that day. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after this resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It's always drove me crazy because I don't know how that worked. But all of a sudden, somebody rose up. You ain't seen Ernie in 10 years. And all of a sudden, you're like, Ernie, what are you doing here? I thought you were dead. And Ernie's like, I was, man. And my grave burst open, and here I am. I'm back. Like I always say, I always wonder, like, what if somebody got remarried? And then Ernie comes back, and he's like, Barbara, I'm back. And she's like, oh, no. And she's like, here's Jim. I introduce you to Jim. Who's Jim? He's my new husband. I thought you were gone. Like, I don't know how that all worked out, but something happened there. I'm sure Jesus worked it all out for him. But Jesus is the first fruits. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20. The witness over Christ's victory over death, that's why these folks are resurrected. They are witnesses. They literally had been dead. They are literally alive, and now they're witnesses. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So see, those who had already died, he's already the first fruits. When he rose, they rose, and they went and told. And later on, Paul says, of a lot of these people are still alive to this day. When he's writing in Corinthians, he's like, a lot of those people that rose the day Jesus rose, they're still alive today. And they're telling people, they're Lazarus. Lazarus rose up, and the next chapter after Lazarus is risen, he's sitting in Bethany at his sister's house eating with Jesus. And many people, the Bible says, by reason of him, came and believed on Jesus because they saw somebody that was dead now be alive. Isn't that good that we who were dead in trespasses and sin, who he has quickened and made alive, now that we're saved, that we are all witnesses, we can go witness that, hey, I may not have been physically dead, but I was spiritually dead, and Jesus Christ rose me up because I believe his resurrection, a part of his first fruits of the resurrection. And then there's a third part here, these tribulation saints. We saw them a little bit in Revelation 20, but a greater context, Revelation 7, verse 9 through 14. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Remember, palms signify this victory. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence they came they? Or they just got here. Where they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's amazing because they come in the great tribulation, people still get saved. And so this is the third part of the resurrection. Jesus and those saints who rose and went into the holy city, first part, second part. It's all the first resurrection, but the second part of the first resurrection is the rapture of the church and those who are dead in Christ. And the third part are those who are beheaded because they refuse to take the mark of the beast, or they're killed in tribulation, but they were saved. And those folks are also a part of the first resurrection, because the second resurrection, or the second death, is those folks who spend eternity in the lake of fire. As we are going up to heaven, the Antichrist is coming out of the bottomless pit. It's imagery, not necessarily 100%, but the Antichrist could be on earth right now for all I know. But I do know this, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. This is not Satan, but this is the beast of Revelation 13, the Antichrist. Satan gives him power. We'll see here in verse 9. Those who rejected the gospel intentionally will be damned. This is going to indicate that those who have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel may have an opportunity, because some people do get saved in the tribulation. That's one of the great mistakes people make. They believe that after the rapture, there's no chance. But the Bible clearly says there are people who get saved in the tribulation. The people who get strong delusion are those who have come to church on Sunday, who have come on Wednesday, and they've heard it over and over again, or even heard it once, and they reject it. Those people get strong delusion and will have no chance, my understanding. But there's lots of saved people in Revelation 7 that we just read, because it says of every kindred, of every tongue, of every nation, that there was a great multitude, an innumerable multitude. So lots of people get saved in the tribulation, and there's lots of people that blaspheme God in the tribulation too. But here in 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," the rapture. Isn't it beautiful? Look at all these promises. Look at all these verses we've gone through today, and all the promises of God. A more sure word of prophecy. God's word on it. Hey, you don't have to fear, because even though your body will fail, you'll still be with me. You'll be in my Father's house. "Ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." Know what it says there? It says, don't be nervous about the fact that you'll die or the fact that you'll be raptured. Don't be afraid. So many Christians are like, "I'm so afraid. I don't know what's going to happen." And Paul's like, don't be nervous. Don't be soon shaken. It's awesome. I mean, when I was a little kid, I always wanted Scotty to beam me up. And that's what the rapture looks like. Just zoom, gone. And you're not going to some weird planet with some alien with 10 eyes. You're going to the Lamb. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, is named that. But the Antichrist, some people believe that there's a connection. I don't know that for sure. But I do know this, that the falling away means that when all the saved people go to heaven, the Holy Spirit goes with them. Because he's indwelled. Now, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, so he's around, but it's like the Old Testament where he's no longer indwelled, and so there's no more witnesses. What did the Holy Spirit do at Pentecost? He empowers the people to go and preach. He empowered the church to do the acts of the church, to do the things the church needed to do. So when that's gone, there's no more grow ministries. When that's gone, there's no more men's barbecues and trying to see people saved. When that's gone, there's no more Wednesday services. When that's gone, it becomes Satan's playground, the earth does. And so we see this, and the Antichrist come, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God," or that is worship, "so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." The Antichrist says, "you can't worship anybody but me," 3.5 years in. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time." Remember, the Thessalonians are so worried about death and the things after. So Paul has to write to them a lot about those things, about these topics. Short book, and he speaks about all these promises and all this comfort and all this death, because that's what they're so nervous about. And I think that the churches of today are a lot like the Thessalonians. We have faith, but we're still afraid of death and what's going to happen. And Paul writes, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." You know how easy it is for God just to destroy the wickedness? He allows it because he's a God that allows free will. And people have to be tested fairly and equally in that sense, as far as to be saved or not to be saved. But when God's done with Satan and he's done with his Antichrist and his false prophet, he just says, poof, you're done. It's easy. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan," that's the Antichrist. See, it's not Satan, but the one that powers him is Satan, "with all power and signs and lying and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So those are those who perish. Remember, what did he just do? He contrasted. Some people sleep and some people perish. The word perish means to be destroyed. Well, if you go spend eternity in a lake of fire, you're being destroyed supernaturally forever. But then to sleep doesn't mean you died or perished. It just means, hey, you're resting here. Remember when Jesus says this? He says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish," never be destroyed. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." That's a strong verse, because those folks who are living right now on earth, if the rapture happens tomorrow and they've rejected the gospel, because what happened? Because they did not believe the truth. See that? That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. That's why I say to you, somebody that's on earth today who's never heard the gospel, if they live into the rapture, now if they die today, there's no hope for them because nature itself tells you that there's a God. But if they live into the rapture, these folks have the opportunity to be saved that have never heard the gospel. But those who have heard it and believe not the truth, if there was someone in our church Sunday morning when we got to invitation and preached the gospel, if they rejected that and the rapture comes today, they will get strong delusion because they had pleasure in unrighteousness because they refused to believe. I don't know what the strong delusion is, but the crazier the world gets, the easier it is for me to believe the whole world can be deceived. Because people are being deceived by AI, people are being deceived by things on the internet, people are being deceived by things in music and radio and fashion and culture and science. And so it won't be very hard for them to have strong delusion. All they have to do is get on Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and say to everybody, guess what? There was this mass exodus of people. We don't know where they went, but they were just taken somewhere. And they'll say it was aliens or they'll say it was something. But we'll be in heaven and we'll know that it was 2 Thessalonians 2, that it was just God giving strong delusion to the earth, because if everybody understood that, knew that, they would all just get saved. But they've already had a chance and they refused. I want you to understand the promise of the rapture is the next great promise to the church. The first great promise to the church, it was actually to Israel, that a Savior would be born called Emmanuel, God with us. And Israel rejected it, and because of Israel's rejection, that gospel was now preached to the Gentiles. And though Israel will have their time, they have to go through something called the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. But the church, those who have accepted and believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, have been given a certain sure prophecy of rapture. Amen. It's a promise. It's promised in the Old Testament in various ways. It's promised in the New Testament in multiple ways. Jesus himself promised it. Jesus himself gave us those great verses. I like to talk about it all the time. It's my favorite set of verses when you connect them. In John 13, they're worried because Jesus says, I'm going away. And his apostles who had given up their lives, their apostles who had followed him for 3.5 years, they didn't return to their own homes. They left their mother, their father, their spouses, their children to follow Jesus. And then Jesus says, I'm going away. And they say, wait a minute, where are you going? And why can't we go with you? And he says, you can't go with me now, but where I'm going, you will follow me sometime. You will follow me hereafter. And Peter's like, no, you're not leaving me. I'm going now. And Jesus says, you can't go with me now. Don't worry. And the next thing he says, as John 13 closes out in John 14, the first thing Jesus says is, here's a great promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Listen to me. Don't you be afraid of death or the rapture. Because we have a promise of rapture. And the promise of rapture is not a frightful thing. It's an amazing thing. If the Lord were to rapture us today, if you start seeing the graves burst open and people going into the sky, get ready. Get ready to catch that cloud. And should you pass away this side of heaven and go to the grave, well, listen, good for you. Because you just woke up in glory. The promise of the rapture is beautiful, and it's all throughout Scripture. There's so many promises in the Bible, and some of the promises are just one verse or one little section, but the rapture is shown all through the Bible, and it's the next great prophecy. The resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, the gospel of Christ was that first great miracle, that first great prophecy. The next great prophecy is the rapture. If you want to say the church was the next great promise that Jesus gave, that there was going to be a body on earth, fine. But that's why it's called the rapture of the church, this dispensation of grace. It's all wrapped up in one inside of that first resurrection, the second part of it. And God is so good to us that he didn't want to leave us. That's why he says, comfort one another with these words. He didn't want to leave us like the Thessalonians, wondering about death, wondering about the afterlife, wondering about this, wondering about that. He didn't want it to be horrific. He didn't want it to be scary. He didn't want it to be just a place of tombs and catacombs and fear. He wanted it to be a reminder and an encouragement to us that, hey, guess what? You are already more than conquerors. And when we read those verses in 1 Corinthians, he says, you're not just more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us, but guess what? You conquered death, hell, and the grave with Christ. When you believed his resurrection, what does your resurrection do? Defeats death, because once I die, I'm alive. It defeated the grave, because even though my body might be in the grave, in rapture, I'm going to be caught up. People say, well, you shouldn't get cremated. Why not? God created man out of the dust of the earth. And so even if you've been made dust again, he's just going to reform it. He's God. God took nothing and made something. And so he can take something that was nothing, that turned into something that's nothing again, and turn it back into something again. Amen. And then the third part of that is, you defeated hell. Hell wanted you. Hell wanted you. All Satan was, he was trying to get you. For a long time, some of us, he had, didn't he? Depending on how old you were and you got saved, he had me for 22 years. He had me in a bind. Satan had me in stocks, my feet fastened, my hands behind my back, shackled. And he had me, and he was going to carry me right away to hell if I would have died, not accepting Christ as Savior. But the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, and I accepted. And now I know that I have defeated that pull Satan had on me, that pull that hell had on me. Now I can say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Hell, you have no hold on me, because my Lord and Savior told me that even if I die, I'll raise up again. And if I don't die, I get caught up in the air. And guess what? There's nothing you can do with me. I'll never be there. I'll never smell even the scent of the ashes of the smoke, because in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I don't know what my mansion looks like, but I believe there's one.